All right. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Some of you are looking up here going, who's this Yahoo and why is he speaking to us this morning? I was hoping to come hear a pastor. Well, my name is Aaron Schluter, and a lot of you know me, but those of you who don't, I came to this church in 1996 as a college student, and I gave my life to the Lord as a result of the college ministry. I was in Pastor Joe's Bible study before he was Pastor Joe. He was just Joe. And I've been here ever since. And I have a stunning wife, Sandy, of 11 years. And I have three unbelievable children, Caden, who's almost six. And we just finished the first year of homeschool with him. And Gage, who just turned four yesterday. And Maya, who is beautiful and almost one. And so that's a little bit about me. And here we are. You know, it's kind of funny. Back in high school, I played a little bit of football. And there was this one game that I remember. It was my freshman year, and it was a varsity football game. And the varsity team had run the score up so high on the opponent by halftime that the coaches were going to the stands and pulling all the JV kids out of the stands and having them go suit up so they could get some playing time. You know, because the score was so high, we're going to get the scrubs in to get a little playing time. That's kind of how I feel this morning. But you know what? That's a little bit, actually, kind of about how life is right now. You know, Jesus is kind of our star player of this football game of life, and he ran the score up so high on an enemy that it's insurmountable. You know, when he was in playing the game, and God is our coach, Jesus was our star player, the Holy Spirit is our offensive coordinator. He's sending in the plays. But when Jesus was in, he scored so many points, it wasn't the nail in the coffin, it was the nail in the cross. And it's like 1-3,000,000,000 right now. You know, there's still time on the clock, but really the game is over. We win. Okay? If you read the whole scripture, we win. Even from the beginning, we win. The game is over. However, there's still time on the clock, and we don't know how much time there is. You know, I think we're probably somewhere in the fourth quarter. Some people might say we're in the 2-minute warning. Some people might say there's the last couple seconds are ticking off the clock. But irrelevant of what it is, we need to play the game like we've won. Because we did. Read the scripture. The score is insurmountable. It's important for us to have right images as we're going through life, to have images of right images of who God is and who we are and his overarching purpose and plan. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about, for my main text, we're going to be looking in the book of Mark, chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And my title is Beware of the Leaven. Excuse me. So Mark 8, 14. It says, now this happens immediately after Jesus had fed 4,000 people. So he performed a miracle, fed 4,000 people, right? So it says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So they were leaving, right? And Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then it goes on to say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, he said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And then Jesus said, and when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you don't understand? Now I'm kind of with the disciples here going, come on, man, that doesn't make any sense. Seriously, that wasn't even an explanation. But to Jesus, we gotta get into the mind and heart of Jesus. And he was communicating something very, very clear. Remember, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So we got to look at, what is leaven? What is Jesus talking about? And so bread in Eastern culture is extremely important. It is the primary point of the meal. Okay, in our Western culture, usually the meat is, we consider, the primary part of our meal, and bread is somewhat of a side dish, right? Well, that's just not their mind, their thinking, okay? So bread is extremely important. What role does leaven play in bread? Okay, well, the leaven consisted always, as always, as far as we know, as a piece of fermented dough that was kept over from a former baking and then mixed with new flour to create a new loaf, right? Okay, it was essentially a starter. You could say leaven is a trace of the old that, when mixed with new ingredients, influences the new to become like the old. A little bit of background on... We'll see the concepts of leavened bread and unleavened bread often in the Old Testament and often referring to very natural processes. And generally speaking, unleavened bread was thought to be more pure. Now, they never said don't eat leavened bread. That wasn't the case. That wasn't exactly what they're talking about. But because of the fermentation process of leaven, it was thought to be corruptive. That was kind of the common metaphor that is used in Scripture, is leaven is thought to be corruptive. Now, is it actually corruptive? Well, no, because there are points in Scripture. Jesus himself compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven. So in Matthew 13:33, so we can't just say it's always corruptive, but generally speaking, that was the context that leaven would be used. And there are times when, you know, In Leviticus, where God commands that only unleavened bread is supposed to be used in certain offerings, and the feast of Passover, they're supposed to only eat unleavened bread because it was thought to be more pure, more holy, right? Okay, so leaven, the process of what leaven is, it's a trace of the old, and then when mixed with the new, it influences the whole to become like what it is, okay? It's an invisible, pervasive influence. It could be a silent, mysterious, all-pervading, transforming action, okay, that happens. There's a process that's involved that isn't necessarily seen. This, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay, so what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What's he talking about? Well, when we look at leaven as the metaphor for the corrupting influence that the subtle but pervasive control the religious leaders had on society. Like leaven that works its way into fresh dough, spreading throughout the bread until its effects are evident in the entire batch. So their ideas were gradually infiltrating men's minds until they had penetrated and permeated every part of their thinking. In this context, the leaven of the Pharisees must be linked with their desire to see a sign, because they did not believe in Jesus' identity. They had an inaccurate image, these Pharisees and Herod had an inaccurate image of the life of the Messiah, who that Messiah would look like, what he would do, okay? At this point that Jesus says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus had been ministering for 2 years. He had been healing vast multitudes of people, sick with every kind of illness, in uninterrupted succession. He had fed 5,000 people, and still they wanted a sign. Herod also wanted a sign, we find in Luke 23:8. This unbelieving attitude, like leaven, had started to permeate the general population. There was an influence happening from this point. It was coming from the religious leaders, this influence to that was really rising itself against who God really is. Jesus himself on earth and the role that he was playing, this influence was building and growing amongst the people. Jesus says to his disciples, you need to beware of the leaven, because that is not truth. Watch this. We look just a little bit later. Now, this is like two paragraphs later in chapter 8 of Mark, okay? But more than two paragraphs where the time passes, okay? So we can't just look at it as the next thing that happens. But we see here in verse 27, chapter 8, verse 27. It says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You gotta love Peter, man. He doesn't hold back. But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Whoa, hey, hang on now. That's Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus just called him Satan. There's got to be more here. What's going on? You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What is Jesus saying to Peter here? Well, why did Peter rebuke Jesus? What was the conflict that was going on inside of Peter that caused him to do that? I think what we see happening here is Peter was speaking from an image that he had of who the Savior was going to be, and it was inaccurate. Therefore, his beliefs of what Jesus' life was to look like were skewed due to the leaven that has influenced his image. Okay? It influenced his thinking so that he chose to voice his disapproval of Jesus' statement. Essentially, Peter was being convicted at that point in time. Now, Jesus isn't labeling Peter as Satan. Your whole life, you're Satan. He's convicting him of a specific instance. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us, does he not? Convict us of specific instances. Peter was being convicted of following himself, his own image, and acting out of that own image instead of following God and the image that Jesus was trying to give him of who the Messiah was going to be. He just told him he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed and he's going to be rejected. Okay, this is the image I want you to see of who Christ is, right? This is the image. And Peter, it conflicts with Peter's image, right? But Peter holds to his image and rebukes Jesus, and then, well, it all gets straightened out, I think. They figure it out. So Peter was being convicted of following himself instead of following God. You know, this is an awesome concept. I talk to my kids about this all the time. Are you following yourself or are you following God? And we go through these little, you know, exercises, these little scenarios. You know, I say, hey, when you just used your strength to rip that toy out of your brother's hand, were you following yourself or are you following God? You know, or when you used your intelligence to manipulate your friends to have everybody play what you wanted to do, were you following yourself or are you following God? And on the flip side, hey, when you shared the last bite of your ice cream with your brother, were you following yourself or are you following God? Or when you initiated picking flowers for your mother, were you following yourself or are you following God? How about you? How about when you use your quick wit to tear down your friend or family member? Are you following yourself or are you following God? How about when you use your intelligence to dream up ideas of how you can spend your wealth on making your life easier and more comfortable? Are you following yourself or are you following God? How about when you use your precious recreation or leisure time to help someone who isn't even your friend yet? Are you following yourself or are you following God? How about when you see a weakness in your friend's character and you take time to softly correct and strongly encourage? Are you following yourself or are you following God? I think we can constantly ask ourselves this. You know, it's kind of funny because, like, right now I have this battle going on in my mind. And I really want a tent trailer, like, really bad. I know, and this is going to sound really stupid, but it's funny because during the summertime, you know, when I see these people that are driving, they're pulling their trailers, so they got their RVs, and I just go, oh, that looks so fun. That would really bring just a sense of peace and happiness in my life. That would touch the very depths of my soul. I'm just telling you. It's funny, and, you know, I'm kind of trying to figure out how I can make that happen, and I can't, and so, which is probably good. But you know what? It's funny to hear me talk about it. But you know why I think that? It's because of the daily pain that I experience in life. And I go through this, my life, and I go to work. And this is a painful time in my life regarding my work. Because I'm 32. And how many men in here are over 45 who remember going through pain early in their careers? There's a few. How many of you are thankful for that pain because you learned something from it? Huh. Okay. Well, in my mind, I need to get away. I need to get away from that pain. And so if I have a tent trailer, I am escaping, getting away. Can you see a wrong image happening there? Can you see the problem, the dilemma? So I have this image of, oh boy, if we get away, there's no cell phones, you're camping, you're having great family time. You know, I disguise it in that and ration with myself. This is great family time. This is going to be memories for my, this is for my kids. I'm doing it for my kids. No, well, yeah. Except for that's not going to solve the problem of the pain. That's just going to prolong the problem of the pain. Because what's happening, the truth is, the Holy Spirit is trying to work things in my life and draw me to Him through the pain. Right? He's told me. I asked Him. I said, Lord, what's the purpose of this pain? He said, because I want to use this fire in your life to burn the dross of independence out of you. I said, can I just get a tent trailer? Seriously. It would be way more fun. But I want to make it to 45 and 50 and going, man, I'm so thankful for that pain. I'm so thankful for the character that God built in my life because I went through it. So, let's talk about this. How does leaven work in our lives? Okay, we have a little chart here we're going to look at. Those of you who have taken Mir 1 probably recognize this. And those of you who haven't, I'm going to go through it a little bit. Okay, so basically this is a chart. Pretend this is a man, okay? And actions up here, this is what we see in our life. This is me price checking tent trailers, right? Okay, this little squiggly line, this is what we refer to in Mir as the water line, right? So everything above the water line you can see, it's the tip of the iceberg, right? Everything below the water line you can't see, and that's where all the substance is, all right? And what we have is a little progression that happens here. This is the choosing part of man. This is the thinking part of man. And there's a couple other parts of man that we're not going to really deal with right now. But leaven, okay, well, let me explain a little bit here. Images, these are important. These are the pictures we have in our mind of who we are, who God is, how we relate to the world, okay? These are pictures. These are beliefs. These we form from these pictures, right? So we develop these beliefs. These goals right here, these are what causes us to choose the actions that you're going to see, all right? Now, goals may or may not be something that you cognitively think about and write down and go, hey, I'm going to, you know, try to, you know, have $1,000 in savings and I'm going to try to, you know, take this many classes or whatever. Those are goals, and they might make it up on here, but whether or not you think about them or write them down, you're going to have goals, okay? And that's important to recognize because those goals are going to be coming from these beliefs, from these images, and if these things are messed up, it screws everything up. Okay, so leaven affects us right here. Leaven influences these images. Leaven is an invisible, pervasive influence on the images in our life. Beware of the leaven. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware of the images that they're creating, that you are following, you're developing beliefs from and goals, and you are following. Okay, beware of the leaven. Based on the pictures we have, we develop beliefs about ourselves and how we relate to others in the world around us. Based on our beliefs, we set goals, sometimes unknowingly, and then our actions will reflect these goals. Let's look at Peter and what Peter did and when Jesus rebuked him and called him a nasty name. What was Peter's leaven-influenced image of the Messiah? The Messiah would be a leader who would have a great earthly reign and victory over the current oppression. What was his belief based on that image? That Jesus would need to live a victorious life on earth. Okay? So he developed this subconscious goal. He's going to help Jesus to keep his life on track with the image that Peter had for him. So that's why he rebukes Jesus, right? You can see the progression, how that happens. Now, I'm inferring all this because the scripture doesn't actually give us insight into what Peter's images were. I'm inferring this. And for you, only you and the Holy Spirit are the only people who are going to know what your images are. Okay? We're all going to see these actions, and nobody's going to know other than you and the Holy Spirit as if they're based out of right images or incorrect leaven-influenced images. Okay? So what are some sources of leaven in our lives? Well, it's pretty easy to find a source of leaven. You could turn on the TV or turn on the radio, and we're just going to be bombarded with it, Okay? Nearly everything that we see, if you watch a sitcom, a reality show, or a commercial, is going to be bombarded with life strategies of how to succeed apart from God. That's leaven. That is leaven, because there is no success apart from God. But our world around us would tell us that there is. Okay? And if we are not careful, we will succumb to that type of thinking, and it will get into our images of what we should do, who we should be, how we are, and it will permeate our entire decision-making process. So things in our society that we see, or how about our past experiences? I mean, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And he says, encouraging the Corinthians, and he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sometimes our past sins are our life before coming to Christ. We may still keep some of those life strategies, those images that we have of how we need to keep ourselves from pain, or how we need to keep ourselves moving forward apart from God. We might keep some of those things. That could be a leaven-influenced image for us. Could be just other past experiences, such as our failures. Failures have an amazing impact on our lives, and they create images for us. They create these images from which we develop these beliefs about ourselves or about God or about our relationships. And then we create these goals based on these failures that we had. Oh, I'm never going to fail like that again. I'm not going to let someone treat me like that again. So we develop these strategies that are influenced not by the unleavened influences of Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father in our life, but by leaven, by man, by our society. You know, another way is just watching the world around us live. You know, I deal with this every day when I go to work and I work among people who aren't following God, and their lives, sometimes I look at what they're doing and I think, gosh, I need to buy a new house too. You know, my house is falling apart around me, and I need, gosh, I'm just not really cutting it here, because like they're able they have new cars and they get to go on vacation and they do all these things, and I'm working my butt off, and boy, I just can't do that kind of stuff, and I must have taken a wrong turn, and a little voice in the back of my head saying, "Aaron, you're a failure. You are a failure, and you need to keep thinking that." So if I'm thinking that, am I following God or am I following myself? Because that's not what God is saying. But yet it's so easy to see that, because it's just, if we don't actively unleaven our lives, it will be leavened. Because leaven is an invisible, pervasive influence, and it leavens the whole lump. So basically, what are the sources of leaven? How do we process and deal with leaven? The most important thing is, don't add it. Okay, how do you have unleavened bread? Don't add leaven to it. It won't be leavened. So if there's things that we can do to not add leaven, we should be doing that. So what does that mean? Well, we need to have accurate images of who God is. And we need to know and understand the things of God and how they differ from the things of man. How do we do that? We have one of these. It's called a Bible. And we need to read it a lot. Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Circumspectly means precisely. It means considering your ways and taking very purposeful steps. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is in order to walk circumspectly. It is not, I don't believe it's a luxury to understand the will of the Lord. It's a necessity. If you don't know, you need to ask and keep on asking. You need to knock and keep on knocking. You need to seek in order to find. because he will continually speak to us if we continually to ask, if we continually knock, if we continually seek, he will continue to speak to us. And maybe he won't give us all the answers right at once so that we can just move on our way. Good chance he won't. More than likely, he's going to want us to keep on asking because that keeps us close so that we can keep hearing, right? Max Lucado, in his book, Facing Your Giants, he says, "You have a Bible? Read it. Has any other book ever been described in this fashion? For the Word of God is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Living and active, the words of the Bible have life. Nouns with pulse rates, muscular adjectives, verbs darting back and forth across the page. God works through these words. The Bible is to God what a surgical glove is to a surgeon. He reaches through them to touch deep within you. Haven't you felt his touch?" We need to be in the Word, having our minds renewed. We need to be having God place those images in our hearts from him, the ones that he wants us to have, right? So we need to have that accurate image of who God is and the role that he plays in our life. So when we read the Bible, do we see Jesus the carpenter? Do we see Jesus the son? Do we see Jesus the brother? Do we see Jesus the friend? Do we see Jesus the teacher? Do we see Jesus the healer? Do we see Jesus the Lord? We need to see all of that as we read and have those images of who he is developed within us. We need to have an accurate image. And we need to have an accurate image of who we are and the role that we play in God's perspective plan. You know, we talk a lot in our culture, especially in our immediate society here, because everybody's so goal oriented and going to school and what are you going to be when you get done? What's your degree? Your what in life? We talk a lot about our what in life. What are you going to do? Right? And you may discover your what you're gifted at, what you're good at, where your interests lie, and that's great. And you may even fall into your where to use your what, right? But why? That's the question that we really need to answer. Why did God create you with a unique combination of personality and skills and desires? How is he benefiting from your what and your where? Because our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. Our why needs to include how are we benefiting our master. I want to talk through one parable here, and then I'll kind of bring this to a close. We're going to look at Matthew. This is chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And this is, some of you are going to be familiar with this. This is the parable of the talents. I love this parable because it's about businessmen and they're just like doing some cool stuff. Excuse me, I have a drinking problem. This felt like the right place to confess that. Praise God for ties. I didn't get it on my shirt. You know. So, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I won't read every verse, but I will go through and talk about it. So it says, Jesus is speaking. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered him his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, it's also, we need to keep in mind what a talent is. You know, basically, what I've read is either between 6,000 and 10,000 denarii, okay? A denarii, or denarius, I don't remember which one is grammatically correct, is one day's wages in that time, okay? So we're looking at somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 times a day's wages. So in our society, if you make about $30,000 a year, you make about $115 a day. Times that by 10,000, that's $1.1 million, okay? That's one talent. One of these guys, he gave 5 talents. Okay, so we're talking about a significant amount of money. This was not a small thing. Okay? "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he was buying and selling and, you know, negotiating and increased, right? "And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. So they both doubled their money. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. I want you to pay attention to something here. We're seeing a pattern. It's word for word repetition. Okay, we're looking at when things in Scripture are repeated word for word, it means, oh, pay attention. Something important is supposed to be communicated in this. So we see that pattern happening here in this passage. Word for word, the servant repeated. And then word for word, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Of course, I lost my place here. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what you have is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap what I have not sown and gather what I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hold on, okay, we just stopped talking about money, didn't we? He just sent the man to hell. We're not talking about money anymore. You know, and it's interesting. Remember what I was talking about word for word? How the master repeated word for word the blessing for the two servants? Let's look at word for word. What does he say to the wicked and lazy servant? He repeats back to him the description that servant had of his master. Right? He says, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. Word for word, except. What did the servant say? I knew you to be a hard man. The master would not repeat the part of the description he would not accept. This servant had a wrong image. He had a wrong image of the character of his master. Okay? I knew you to be a hard man. That word hard is the same Greek word that Jesus used to describe the religious leaders as being stiff-necked. Okay, so this servant had this image of his master of being a stiff-necked man, a man who could not be reasoned with. Okay, a man who was just going to lay down the law and stick to it. You know, which is interesting because we see as this same man who this servant thinks is hard, he very generously entrusted large sums to his 3 servants. And he rewarded, not based on their profitability to him, but based on their performance of what they did, right? This servant, let me ask you this. Was his sin, was it mismanagement of his master's possessions? Or was his sin misunderstanding of his master's heart? I knew you to be a hard man. That's not actually the case. He wasn't a hard man. You know, this servant would have lived in his household. He could have known the heart of his master. His master says, if you had known me, you would have at least put my money with the bankers. If you had known me, you would have at least. You know, we misunderstanding his heart, not understanding the heart of his master, caused him to break the heart of his master. You know, and it's interesting. This kind of happened last night. You know, yesterday was Gage's birthday, and he turned 4, and this was the year of the weapons, okay, for presents. Because he wanted a gun, he wanted a bow and arrow, he wanted swords, okay, and of course, he has all of those things. And so there's some violent play happening in our household, which is fine. It's just fine. But anyway, he got this bow and arrow, you know, it has a little suction cup arrows on it. And yesterday evening, I'm kind of cleaning up the kitchen, and he's got his bow, and I realized, oh, we haven't stuck these arrows to anything yet. So I'm like, hey, Gage, you need to shoot those at the window to see if they'll stick. And then immediately I realized what I just said, and I'm like, oh, crud, that's probably not a good idea. And then he's like, you know, looking at me, and I'm like, well, here, I'll show you, you know. And so I kind of inadvertently said, your mom's going to kill me, you know. And because I realized what I, not only did I just give permission to shoot the bow in the house, but I said, hey, aim it at the window. You know, great idea, Dad. Okay. So anyway, you know, I had to show him how it works, you know. So after successfully sticking three arrows to the window, I look at him and he, you know, I just walked on water. To a four-year-old, that was the coolest thing that could have ever happened. And he says, can I try that? She won't kill me. He knows the heart of his mother. Of course she's not going to kill him. Do we know the heart of our Father? Do we have the right images of who he is, who we are, and what our purpose is and his plan for us? We need to. We need to. You know, if you remember, well, hang on here. Let's talk a little bit about some right images just real quick. If we look, I'm going to close here. In Psalm 37, you know, it feels like sometimes, and in this whole illustration of our football game of life, sometimes I feel like I'm down by three, right? And the pressure is on, and I forget the reality of what the score really is. And sometimes it feels like the enemy, he just scored a couple of touchdowns. I feel like in the last few years, he's scored a couple of touchdowns in our society. You know, things are not looking better from the viewpoint of righteousness, okay? That feels like the enemy just scored. And that's tough mentally to kind of get us down. If we look at Psalm 37, David has some insights for us to remember the score. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. They win. Remember? We win. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. It's important to have those images in our mind of walking with the Lord and how he wins. You know, and in this football game of life, when that final buzzer goes off, the crowd is going to rush the field. There's going to be a big celebration. But after the big celebration on the field, the team's going to head to the locker room. And Jesus, the star player, is going to be standing at the door, and he's only going to let in the people who are in uniform. Today, if you don't know if you've got that uniform, maybe you're kind of watching from the sidelines. You're going, oh, hey, this is kind of a good game. It's kind of interesting to watch. Getting ready to celebrate on the field. But if you're not in uniform, if you haven't put on his righteousness, you're not going to get into the locker room, okay? Because he's going to stand at the door and say, oh, hang on, you're not on the team, folks. So it's important to be on the team. And how do we do that? We need to come and we need to say, Holy Spirit, come be my playbook. Father, let me on your team. Jesus, please play on my behalf. If you have never done that, if you never asked the Lord to come be in your heart, to live in you, and to direct your ways, there's going to be people down here after the service. You can come, and they will help you with that process. You know, if there's things in your life today that you're also thinking, you know, I think I'm following God. I'm following myself instead of following God. It's a great time to deal with that before the Lord, to deal with some of those wrong images that have developed, wrong strategies, wrong beliefs that have created wrong goals in your life that you see in your actions. To deal with some of those things before the Lord and to pray through them and to get His images, get His thoughts, to ask Him some of those hard questions. So, I'll leave you with this. Just beware of the leaven and look for ways to be unleavened, because God wants to give us right images. He wants us to know Him, and He wants to know us. All right. That's all I got. So you guys are dismissed. Have a great day.